Well, hello, everybody. This is Jerry Peterson. Time for the Candlewood Podcast, and we're glad to have you here today for another sermon as we go through the book of Acts. Pastor Mike is leading us through that study as we study the early church and see what we can learn to make Candlewood more like the way God wants the church to be. We always want to be what he wants us to be. Hey, a couple of announcements first. Well, really, I just have one announcement. Monday, which could be today if you're listening to this on Monday, or if you listen to it on Tuesday, it could be yesterday. But at any rate, Monday will be about 2 weeks into phase one of Florida's gradual return to normal. So we're watching the numbers, and so hopefully another week or so we'll have some data and be able to make a good decision. The elders have been talking about this. We just had a meeting, and you know what? I'm just going to let Pastor Mike elaborate on that just a little bit for us here.
Well, Jerry, we did have a meeting this week, the elder board. We meet every week, by the way, as you're praying for your leadership team. Please be aware of that. But when we met this week on Tuesday, the conversation was about how we would begin and what exactly would we be doing. And all of us have come to a great agreement on this, that we really feel that by the end of June, we will be getting together. And we're not going to start with the typical house church pattern and routine that we're going to establish. What we're going to do to start with is on a Sunday at 4 o'clock at Jim and Beth Reed's house, we're going to have a celebration day. That will be the first time that we get together. And at that time, there'll be a meal. We're working on the parameters of what that looks like, whether we bring our own food or whether it's shared. We'll figure that out as we get closer. We'll have a meal together. We'll have communion. We've got private served communion for that, again, to keep distance and et cetera. And then we'll have a great packet of worship and praise and testimonies about what God has taught us, and just a time to celebrate the fact that we're back together. And we've even gotten word that visitors are going to join us that day. Visitors could be their first day at Candlewood for quite a long time. And then after that Sunday, the very next week, over the next couple of days, all of the community groups will meet throughout the area, all studying the same scripture, by the way. And then at the end of that week, the very next Sunday, what we will have is a more routine gathering service, gathering time. And that time will focus on the scripture we just studied the previous week. And it will feature worship themes on that scripture, prayer, once again sharing. And I will take some time to take an emphasis from that scripture for us to carry forward. Then that will lead us into the very next week, a 7-day long period from Monday through Sunday, where we're called that, remember, call that fellowship week. And that's where you are being called to be the body. You are being called to be the church. And each of us will be asked to be picking off that one or two or three people that we're going to meet with and be developing relationships in Christ, or relationships with others who don't know Christ, hopefully leading them to Christ. And then we'll be in our more regular pattern as we go from there. So right now, we're very excited about it. We're just weeks away from it. And we, like you in leadership, are very much chomping at the bit to get there and to do that. So please be in prayer as we get closer.
Thanks. Yeah, we really are chomping at the bit. We can hardly wait to get started on this. One other thing I wanted to tell you about is the financial situation at Candlewood. It has improved over the last couple of weeks, thanks in large part to a very generous gift. And so the bank account is looking a little bit better, but we still need to keep the flow going if we're going to continue to pay the salaries and the various insurances and things that you got to pay, even if you're not paying a light bill. So we appreciate you being faithful with that, and I want to encourage you to take advantage of either sending checks or using the PayPal facility there on the website. So either of those would be great, and we want to thank you for giving to the Lord, because really when you give to Candlewood, that's what you're doing, is giving to the Lord, because now even more than ever it's being used for ministry, and so we're going to continue to develop that. Let me read a little passage for you before Pastor Mike begins, and this is from the book of Romans, chapter 10. This is, I guess a lot of people would call this one of the primary missionary passages in the Bible. Chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Paul tells us this. He says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is understandable. Thank you that you have preserved it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us to comprehend and apply your word. Father, I pray for Pastor Mike this morning as he delivers the message. I pray that you would help him to be able to focus clearly on the message that you have for him to deliver, and that you would help us to receive that message and apply it to our lives to make us ever more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
And Jerry, thank you for praying. Before we came on here to record, Jerry and I were having a conversation about this sermon, and he's got my notes. He's been looking at it for a few days, and I've been working on this for probably 2 or 3 weeks. And we both had to admit to each other that we were lit up over this topic. And lit up is a minor way to say that we were really festering over this and bothered. For a number of reasons. And what I would challenge you to do is listen to this. Listen to this word this morning. Listen to this scripture and see if it doesn't strike a chord deep within you, and see if it doesn't stir you in maybe a different way than you've been stirred in quite a while. With that said, let me tell you what starts this. What starts this study from Acts chapter 11 is this. There have been several, if not many times, when I have had my back to the wall and I have had people just stand me up, people irate, red-faced, and just making an attack and a challenge on me, a challenge to me. And basically the context of the conversation is this. Pastor, why do we send money and people into missions around the world when we could spend that money here in our own church? And I can remember some of the reasons people presented me for not sending our money or people anywhere else. We need a new basketball court in the back for the kids. Our kids deserve the best, and it's not the best basketball court. We could better use the money here. We could put in a better gym floor. The kids here, we deserve a better gym floor. Boy, if we had the money here, we could make this yard look so much better and make it the best landscaping project in the area. And people will see that, and people will come into our church. I still listen to some of those things in my head, and I just giggle.
They'll come into our church and give us money.
Yeah, that's it. I like that. So, you know, to answer this question and this charge, I think what I want to have, and what I've always sought to have in answering these, is I want God's heart. I want God's mind. I want his will in regards to these matters. And now, you know, when I read Acts, and we've studied a few weeks ago the events of the Pentecost, you think that that would have proven that God wanted the gospel message to go out to the Gentiles. But not so much for everybody. You would have thought the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, to go and take the gospel out away to the other people groups of the world. That's your mission, go and do it. You would have think that would have been enough. But apparently not so much. Remember that most, if not all, of the believers in Jerusalem were Jews. They viewed Christ as an extension of their Judaism. Were they believers? Sure they were, but they added Jesus to what they already knew. And you can't blame them for that, because you can see how Jesus was the fulfillment of what they already knew. So it's logical just to add him to that, and then they've completed the picture. So they remained faithful Jews and added Jesus to their faith file. Then they quickly determined that non-Jews who wanted to come to believe in Christ were required first to become Jews. So practically, that meant this. They had to commit to the law of Moses, meaning training, reading, studying, etc. They had to observe all the ceremonies, the rites, and the rituals. And then they had to be circumcised. And then, when that was done, and only then, could they then profess a saving faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized. On a side note to this, Paul writes Galatians to refute this very argument. In Acts chapter 10, which we covered last week, Peter is challenged by God to change his attitude and his own prejudices. You can read that chapter and realize that God had provided a vision, a very different kind of vision with a sheet and unclean animals on it to the Jewish man and woman. And that vision included eating those animals that were ceremonially unclean. unclean foods that you would never touch. This then opened Peter's heart to preach Christ to a Gentile group, and they then experienced the Holy Spirit themselves. Very dramatic situation.
You know, Mike, there's something that we often don't think about, and that is where Peter was when he received that vision. He was in Joppa. And if you're familiar with the book of Jonah, and who hasn't heard that Sunday school story, well, it's a way more powerful message than we learn about in children's Sunday school. And God was trying to communicate the same kind of thing to Jonah. And Jonah ran off to Joppa, of all places, to get on a ship and go in the opposite direction to defy God and stand in his way. And so I don't think that that was lost on Peter when he got this vision. You know, that's where Jonah went. And Peter knew that story about Jonah really well. And you know, I'm just really glad that Peter was easier to convince than Jonah was, because his story, Jonah's story, shows just how determined God can be when he wants his way in saving those people he has chosen, and he wants to use us to bring the good news to the nations, whether we like it or not, whether we like those nations or not, he wants to do that, and we better not get in his way.
Thank you, Jerry. Now in chapter 11, Peter is called to account for his out-of-the-box behavior. He actually shared Christ to the Gentile group, Cornelius and his family and his friends, a pretty large group, and then he baptizes them. And then when he gets back to Jerusalem, there's a whole group, the circumcision party, that are not happy with them. This is the group that said, if you want to come to believe in Jesus, you have to go through all the rituals and become a Jew, including circumcision. And then you can come to believe in Jesus Christ. Peter's call to account for this behavior and to answer for his actions. And they were not very happy with him. And that's what gets us into our first point this morning. And that's this, from Acts chapter 11. Verses 1 to 3. Let me read it for you. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" And this shows us our first point this morning. We need to notice their narrow view. Basically, Peter was preaching to Gentiles and they were coming to believe in Christ. This was unheard of, and the news must have traveled fast because it got back to Jerusalem before Peter could get back, and to make it worse, Peter baptized them, and they never converted to Judaism. You worked outside of our protocol. In fact, they also received the Holy Spirit. They were fully believers, just like the Jewish believers were. These people in Jerusalem were mad. The word that's used in verse 2 here, it says that they criticized him. That word means this: to contend with him, to take issue against, to oppose, to create division, strife, struggle, discord. This is a very strong word. This is the person red-faced pinning me up against the wall, saying, why in the world will we send our money and people into missions when we need to use it to build a basketball court in the back of the church? They were going to take Peter down for these unacceptable actions. Peter had violated the code and the protocol. You have to understand that it's easy to put rituals and rules and regulations before others as genuine faith in Christ. Actually, we're not portraying accurately what grace is all about when we do that. And we all know churches that have placed on the high shelf of their faith rules such as this. And many of you listening have experienced this. Rules like, no, Christians don't go to movies. No, you can't play cards and be spiritual. No drinking of alcohol, no dancing, and all kinds of further rules about how you're allowed to dress and not dress, and where you can go and who you should not be with. And that message is proclaimed louder in a lot of Christian groups and churches than the grace of Christ and the gospel. In the case of the believers in Jerusalem, the role of prejudice and pride entered as to whether we could even bring the message to those people. Remember, they were called dogs. And these people who were non-Jews needed the message as much as they did. And churches for many years have been excluding other groups of people who need Christ by intentionally not sharing the message with them. Many times in sharing Jesus Christ, you're going to have to personally break your traditions. And you're going to have to venture into areas that you have never been in before.
Hey, you were right, Mike, about being fired up about this. I actually had to turn down the volume on your microphone a little bit there. You were overdriving for the first time. So, yeah. But anyway, these holy huddles, that kind of syndrome can really kind of sneak up on us, can't it? You know, because we're doing well when we engage in Bible studies together, we encourage each other in our faith, we help support other church members financially, emotionally. All of that is really excellent, good stuff. But then you combine that with often getting rejected when we do reach out to neighbors in other nations, and the appeal of the holy huddle is kind of understandable. Some of you might know that our friend David Guevara just got arrested in Honduras for his ministry there as he was distributing food, and somebody brought false charges against him, and he's having to go to court because of that. That can be really discouraging. And it would be easy for his family to get discouraged, but they're not. And it's really remarkable to see their determination and their trust in God. Because the Bible tells us we ought to be set apart. And in fact, we are set apart. Not set apart to be exclusive. We're set apart for a purpose. Paul calls us ambassadors. And you know, an ambassador isn't worth much if he doesn't leave his home. He's not really an ambassador, is he? We can't all go, but we can all participate. The Apostle John was writing his friend Gaius in the third John, and he commended Gaius for the way he helped the missionaries that he encountered. He said in verses 5-8, Paul told Gaius, he said, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." I'll jump ahead a verse. "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." In other words, they were faith missionaries. "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." That's an opportunity for both the church, and it's an opportunity for you and me to be individually helping to fulfill the Great Commission, not just locally, but everywhere.
And Jerry, I got to tell you, I think one of the reasons that I get fired up over that is because my very first experience with this was when I was about 18, 19, and helping out with the church youth group. And the youth group was getting a little bit larger and was starting to invite a lot of people to come to youth meetings that we were having, and activities and all kinds of fun stuff like that. And they had invited some folks who came, and there must have been, for about a month or two, there must have been about 5 or 6 teenagers of color who would come to the youth group. And I didn't think anything of it. I just thought it was great. They were great kids. And one time out in the parking lot, we were playing a large game, and I was standing off to the side watching. And the chairman of the board came up to me and said, "Mike, can I talk to you for a minute?" And he says, "What are they doing here?" And I said, "The youth group's out here playing this big tag game. We need the big parking lot to do it." He goes, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about them." And he pointed to the group of darker colored teenagers that were there. And he said, "You do know that this isn't their kind of church. And you might want to let them know there are churches that are just for them. And I don't feel that it's right that they're here with our young people."
Oh, boy.
And that was what turned me on to the fact, oh, boy, here we are, a church that says we preach Christ. Here we are, a church who says we represent the grace of Jesus Christ and the gospel to all peoples, and yet not to those people.
You know, I heard a similar story, but this was Mahatma Gandhi. When he lived in South Africa, he thought he would investigate Christianity. He went to a church, got told that he should go to a place of his own, that he wouldn't fit in there. And he decided, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, he didn't want any part of that.
Well, thanks, Jerry. You know, I think the truly concerning item in this whole discussion is that we have generations of believers, people who genuinely believe in Jesus Christ in our culture, our American culture, who do not feel any kind of responsibility to share Christ with anyone else. And to go on a little bit further with this, the very real possibility is that most of these believers will never, and I'm going to use that word, never, over the course of their lives, share the gospel with anyone. Never share the gospel message with anyone at all. Or, and here's the worst part, or even care to. My question for you right here is this. Do you feel the burden and weight of, and the responsibility to share the gospel with those around you that you can see on a fairly everyday basis? And do you further feel the need and the burden and the weight to be sharing that message beyond your personal borders with those of different color, different languages, different cultures around you, and also around the world? You answer those two questions, it might tell you exactly where you're at. let me move on here into our second point. It comes from verses 4 to 16. I've got to admit, this story is fascinating to me because I didn't see it going where it goes when we get to the last point. But right now, let's do the setup. What I really thought would really bother these people a lot. I'm in Acts chapter 11, verse 4, and I'm going to read down through verse 16. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction, because those people were Gentiles. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Second point here on your note sheet, remind you that you can get these off of the blast that was sent out or also off of the website. And that's this, that God really exposes his plan here. He exposes his plan, and it's truly worldwide. God plainly desires for his message to go to all people. Note Peter's experience. Verse 5, he had a trance. He had a vision from God. Well, I guess it was going to take something dramatic to make that happen. Again in verse 5, there was a great sheet that descended from heaven, and then it went back to heaven to show where it came from. Verses 7 to 8, the Lord spoke to him. Verse 10, the Lord commanded him. Verse 10, the sheet went back to heaven, knowing where it came from. Verse 11, the supernatural timing of the arrival of Cornelius's visitors or messengers to bring Peter back. In verse 12, the Holy Spirit instructed Peter to go with them. In verse 13, the angel's visit to the Gentiles and the instructions to send for Peter. In verse 15, Peter says, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, even before Peter finished speaking. In verse 15 again, he says, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, just like he did to us. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, just like Jesus promised. Verse 17, God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, just like he did to us. It's also interesting to note through that little synopsis there that the author Luke gives so much space to this account. In fact, a similar theme like this is going to emerge again in Acts chapter 15. And this just adds to the importance of this truth, that God's will, God's heart, was to get the message out to other people groups around the world. You cannot overstress this main truth of the New Testament.
And it's not just in the New Testament either, is it? It's all through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. God either commands or he encourages us to be engaged with cross-cultural missions. You know, it's really hard to find a book that doesn't remind us that we were made and we were saved for a global purpose. God summarized just a few of them there in Romans 15, 8 through 12, when he quoted from Deuteronomy. Paul said, he quoted from Deuteronomy, he quoted from Psalms, and from Isaiah. He said, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's faithfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore," and here's where he quotes, "therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles." In him will the Gentiles hope.
Thank you, Jerry. That's great stuff. Let me read the scripture for you for the third point, and it comes really in verses 17 and 18 of Acts chapter 11. Listen carefully. Peter says this, "If then God gave the same gift to them, Holy Spirit, salvation, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ," and here's a key phrase which nobody ever makes note of, but they need to do that. Listen carefully. "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Verse 18, "When they heard these things, they fell silent." I'm amazed at this, quite frankly. "And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Your third point is to make a note of the reaction of the church. This note is truly fantastic, and it is truly of God. Even the reaction of these people who wanted a piece of Peter when he came in the door was truly a Holy Spirit thing. These reactions actually became convictions of this early ministry of the church. And it is really summed up in what Peter says again in verse 17. "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" With all of Peter's upbringing, all his prior experiences of his strong Jewish faith, Peter acknowledges rather clearly that God was doing this, and I dare not disagree with God. And you need to take note of the fact these leaders fell silent. Often the very response of those who genuinely encounter the living God, they fall silent. All of their strong language, all of their accusations, I can't imagine how they were talking between each other before Peter even arrived there. All of that is silenced. And also take note of this. They glorify God by stating the very clear leading of God back to him. "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life," was the statement. This is a dramatic declaration, one you would not expect as you began reading this chapter.
Yeah, that brings me back to Jonah again, Mike, because, well, first of all, Jonah had to be on Peter's mind going through this, and I suspect he wasn't far from the thoughts of the people who heard Peter's story. But on top of that, think about the reaction of these leaders and compare that to the reaction of the people of Nineveh when Jonah went there and gave this very un-Joel Osteen sermon and said, "Hey, in 40 days, you'll all be dead. God's going to kill you." And they repented and they came to faith. And you would not have expected that. That was clearly something that God did through the Holy Spirit in those people. And I think it was exactly the same here with these leaders of the church. When they saw what had happened, I think the Holy Spirit made something click in their hearts and minds that would not have happened without the Holy Spirit.
I really agree. When you look at verse 18, when their statement is this, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is really the first vision or first mission statement of the early church. What a place for this group of people to land, overcoming their own prejudices and current practices and protocols. And you know what? I would say that this battle and this teaching has continued on in the church ever since then. God revealing that it is our imperative to bring the gospel message to other people groups around the world, and the conversations with believers who want nothing to do with current day missions, or even themselves current day walk across the street to share Jesus Christ with someone who desperately needs to hear that message. And you know what? I've got it figured out. That if we don't share, we can keep all the money here for our use, and we will get the best looking basketball court. And we will get the best yard that's landscaped in the neighborhood. And people will flock in our doors because we've got the most gorgeous flower garden. It makes me giggle. The truth of the matter is this. We've been given an imperative to use our resources, time, talents, energy, our very person, to get the gospel message to other people groups. And it starts with the people group next door. The key here is that I understand the word of God. The key here is that I understand the call of God that's being made upon me personally and makes me personally responsible for getting that word out even today, even through and by me. Let me ask you a question that we hit on earlier in our talk this morning. Answer this in your heart of hearts. Do you feel the burden and the weight of responsibility to share the gospel with those around you, those you see every day, maybe even family members, friends, acquaintances, and people that live around you. Do you feel that burden and weight? Did you wake up this morning praying for that opportunity and thinking about, how am I going to share the gospel with so-and-so? Or, God, please open a door for me to do so? And then let go further. Do you further feel the need to be sharing that message beyond your personal borders? Do you feel a heart of heaviness when you hear that Christians in other countries are being tortured and being put to death? Do you hear and feel pain for them when you know that they're struggling and they're hungry and they're starving? Do you feel a need to act? Do you have a reaction that even goes that way? And more than anything else, do you feel the imperative to get the gospel message to them however you can, by money, resources, time, and talent? The word of God is very clear. The call of God is very clear. We cannot deny it. We have a responsibility that we will be answering for. And it's through you and through me that that gospel gets shared. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for Jesus Christ, the life you've put within us, your vibrant Holy Spirit that lives within us. Father, leading us and guiding us throughout each day, not just for our personal bank account and our personal happiness, but for the furthering of your kingdom, sharing Jesus Christ with others and discipling them to be like Jesus Christ. Our Father, this morning I pray that as we've heard your word and listened to this comment on this word, that you truly would spur us, Father, to be people who are more conscious of the fact that we are to represent you in every situation you've placed us in, strategically placed us in. And Father, I pray that you'd increase our burden for those around the world who don't know you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let me just make a comment here before we say goodbye. As we are recording this morning, our mission executive director is interviewing a couple of missionary candidates over in the other building here on the property. And the focus of his interview is going to be not so much like a job interview, but he's going to talk to these missionary candidates about their motives and what it is that makes them so passionate about missions that they're willing to go to a very difficult part of the world. They're ready to go to a Muslim country and be missionaries there. And those motives are so important. So I want to just recommend a book for you. It's called A Vision for Missions. It's written by Tom Wells. And in this book, Wells talks about our need to come back to first principles. Human need and world conditions are not the motives for missions. That's not why we send people overseas. That's not why we go overseas. The gospel call is a call to know and worship God. And our primary conviction has to be that God is worthy to be known. That's our primary goal. It's not to help people. It's to make God known. And the help comes naturally when God is known. When we truly get just how glorious and wonderful God is, we'll be responding to David's cry when he dedicated the temple in Psalm 96. David said, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Yeah, the book's pretty easy read. It's only about 150 pages, so let me recommend that. A Vision for Missions by Tom Wells. But either way, let me strongly urge you to get with God, get alone, and ask him to help you more closely align your passions and your visions with his, and then see where that leads, okay? We'll see you next week.